Morning, everyone. Well, what an exciting story, which I'm not really going to talk about. I suddenly realised this morning, it's because this is a series on heroes and heroines. And when I was preparing this, I got really excited looking at the character of these two men. And that's what I'm going to be looking at a little bit more today, rather than the story itself. And I don't know whether you've ever tried this as a form of Bible study, of actually picking a character and looking and finding out what you can find about them and what they can teach us for today. And if you haven't tried it, I really recommend it. It's great. However, we entered sort of halfway through this story, and I'm going to backtrack a little bit and try and set it in context for us. So this story takes place in what is known as Paul's second missionary journey, and this probably took place between about 49 and 52 AD, so sort of maybe 15, 20 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and return to heaven. And on his previous journey, Paul had travelled with Barnabas, who we are going to be hearing about in a few weeks, and it just struck me as Val was sharing that news about her friends that isn't it a good thing they didn't have to get visas in those days? Well, that would have made the gospel, spreading the gospel a bit more challenging. But anyway, they'd had this journey together, but Paul had had a major falling out with Barnabas, a real bust up. And so he invited Silas to go with him instead on this second journey. There's not actually a lot about Silas in the Bible, but we first meet him in the previous chapter in Acts 15. And the background was that Paul had gone to Jerusalem to seek advice about whether the non-Jewish Christians who he had been bringing to faith needed to follow Jewish customs, particularly circumcision. And the Jerusalem Christians, led by Peter, decided they didn't have to, and they sent Paul and Barnabas off to Antioch with Silas to tell the Christians there that they're their decision. And Silas is described as a leader in the Jerusalem church with a gift of prophecy. And as you can see from the map, I've got a pointy thing here, so I'm quite excited about that. You can actually see that from Jerusalem up to Antioch is a fair old way. And it must have given Paul and Silas quite a good chance to get to know each other, so that Paul felt confident to ask him on this longer missionary journey. So by the time of our reading today, they've arrived in Philippi, which is right up the top here in Macedonia. And what had happened, we're told, is that a slave girl with the gift of prophecy had been following them around and shouting out that these men were from God, they're servants of the Most High God, telling you the way to be saved, just as we've been singing about this morning. And Paul got quite upset about this because he realized that this was an evil spirit speaking, so he commanded it to leave the slave girl. And at this point, her owners lost the ability to make money from her. So they brought false charges against Paul and Silas, sort of raised up a rabble against them, and the magistrates, instead of investigating properly, carried out, I was going to call it summary justice, it was actually summary injustice, beating them and imprisoning them, as we have heard. I'm guessing a lot of us will think we know a fair bit about Paul, but as I've said, there's rather less about Silas. So I'm just going to say a little bit, first of all, about what we can find out about him. And it's surprising, really, how much you can deduce about somebody from a little information. These are some of the things I felt I found out about him. I've already said he was well regarded in his own church and obviously by Paul. I think he must have been really courageous. You know, to leave his home and go on a long, dangerous, difficult journey, facing who knows what, foreign travel, all that greasy foreign food. You know, it was probably pretty scary for him. And then getting into situations like this one in Philippi. And if you read it, pretty much everywhere Paul went, he managed to stir up a riot. So he was quite courageous. He was a real encourager. We're told that when he went to Antioch, he spent time with the brothers there, encouraging them and strengthening them. And at the end of this story, before they leave Philippi, they take the time to go back and encourage the new Christians. And he showed concern for those new Christians too. He was really faithful. He stuck with Paul, even after all this had happened. And he was faithful to the message of the gospel. He was obedient to God's message. And he was really open to trying new things, and I'm going to come back to that. So those are just some of the things I found out about Silas. And if you have a look, you might find out more about him. And it's really surprising, isn't it? We can tell quite a lot about somebody quite quickly. And sometimes we meet people and work out quite quickly whether we think we're going to like them or not. Unfortunately, of course, we can get it wrong when we do that, as the magistrates did. And they made a snap decision that these were troublemakers without trying to find out more about it. And that's the real opposite to Paul. I'm going to just try and draw out one key feature about each of these men. And Paul, it seems to me, had a real knack for what I'm going to call purposeful friendship. Paul was really good at getting to know people really well and going beyond those first opinions. And in some cases, he then used that specifically in order to evangelize. So we're told that, for instance, when he's arrived in Philippi, as was often the case, the first thing he did with his companions was to go to the river where they expected to find a place of prayer. And then we're told they sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. So he deliberately went where he knew he would find people who he could talk to about the Lord. I met somebody for lunch a week or so ago, and we were swapping stories of how we both became Christians. For both of us, it happened to be while we were at university, and we were both led to the Lord by somebody who we realized in retrospect had very deliberately, very purposefully made friends with us. And in the 1980s particularly, there was a lot of talk about friendship evangelism, and I think that concept makes people feel uneasy sometimes, including myself. And it could sometimes seem as though it was a bit cynical, a bit manipulative. You're getting to know somebody just so that you can tell them the gospel, not because you're really interested in them. We're just kind of notching up witnessing brownie points, if you like. And then, you know, if they become a Christian, that's great. We can move on to someone else. And if they're not interested, well, we can drop them and move on to somebody else. That was absolutely not the case with my friend, who I'm still friends with. And it was not the case with Paul. Yes, his friendships were purposeful. He used them as a way to get to know people and share the gospel. But those friendships were also deep and genuine and loving and lifelong. You know, I've already talked about how he and Silas took the time to reassure those new believers before leaving Philippi. Although, who could have blamed them if they just thought, oh, I'm never coming back here again, I'm leaving. But in Acts 20, we read that they did come back later on to see how that little church was getting on. That must have been a bit scary as well, knowing what had happened, to go back to meet those people. And of course, we've got the book of Philippians. He kept in lifelong contact with that church. And in it, he includes the words, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So these friendships were deep and meaningful. It's important, isn't it, that sometimes we stop and think about who do we know, and do we need to widen our circle of friends or use our friendships more purposefully? It's really easy, isn't it, to get comfortable with our nice, cozy circle. But we can't share the love of God if we don't know anybody who doesn't know him. So a few years ago, I joined a choir, which I love. And there's a few of us quite often now go out for a drink afterwards, after rehearsals. And I got to know two of the women really well, which is lovely. And one of them invited me back to stay at her house overnight after a recent concert. And part of me thought, really? You know, it's only a mile back to my house. What's the point? But I did. I went and stayed because she was, you know, extending that hand of friendship. And we had a great time. And it's lovely, you know, at my age, to be making new friends. But Paul also used his friendships to disciple and mentor people once they became Christians. You know, that relationship carried on. I think we see this particularly with his love for Timothy, who he refers to as his son in the faith. And of course, we have two letters to do to Timothy, which are just full of his care and his instruction for helping Timothy to grow as a Christian and as a leader. But I get the feeling that he was also mentoring Silas on this journey, on what was, after all, a very new ministry for Silas, of going out into the non-Jewish world to plant churches. Why do I say that? Well, we find out, if we look in Acts 17, that Paul and Silas carry on their travels, and they get to a place called Berea, where once again there's a riot. And Paul leaves to go to Athens, but we're told that Silas and Timothy stay behind. And it's like that pattern, isn't it, in the Gospels, where Jesus sent his disciples out in pairs to practice what he had taught them. And I just wonder, you know, Paul's been teaching Silas, this is how you do it. This is how you go in. This is how you meet people. This is how we build up the church. And now he's giving him a chance to try it out on his own. Pure speculation, but I like to think maybe that's what's going on. So this leads me on now to think a little bit about Silas. So we've talked about Paul and his purposeful friendship. And Silas, for me, what comes across is his openness for spiritual development. And to expand on this, I want to introduce you to the newest member of my family. Well, I would if it worked. Here we go. So this is Luna, who is my eldest daughter's puppy. And I met her for a few weeks ago. You can tell it was a few weeks because I needed my coat. I met her a few weeks ago when she was 10 weeks old. She's still very much a puppy. We're at the top of British camp there, and her little legs got a bit tired, so she needed carrying. But she'd already got needle-sharp teeth, as my ankles discovered. And like all puppies, she's going through that stage of chewing everything. She is literally working out what she can get her teeth into. And sometimes she gets it right. Sorry, these are off Facebook, so they're not the most brilliant photos. So sometimes she gets it right and she gets her teeth into her puppy food. And sometimes she gets a bit confused and gets something she's not supposed to have. So that's one of Ellie's shoes, if you can't see properly. Why am I showing you pictures of a puppy other than pure excuse for showing you cute photos? If you're a cat person, sorry, it's all about the puppy power this morning. The thing is that, of course, when she was born, Luna just drank milk, and milk was fine, and milk sustained her. But she instinctively knew when it was time to leave milk behind and start to explore solid food. And I'm sure she's going to go on exploring for some time to come. We all do, don't we? We all try new foods throughout our life, or many of us do, and we might discover something new that we'd not known before that we liked. And it just seemed there's a real similarity with Silas. Silas was not a baby Christian. As we've said, he's not a puppy. He wasn't even a young Christian. But it just seems to me that he had this ongoing openness to try new things. He could have decided, you know what? I'm happy in Jerusalem. I'm a leader. I've got my prophetic ministry. I'm fine. I'm sorted. He didn't. He took up that prompting, maybe that word from God, to go to Antioch. He joined on the journey to Europe. He went it alone in Berea. He carried on trying and developing and growing. Now, some of you here might well be quite young in faith. You're still enjoying that spiritual milk. You are learning some of the fundamental teachings about our faith. You're finding way around the Bible. You're learning how to pray. And that is absolutely great. That's where you should be. And I can remember when I was at that stage and everything was new and everything was exciting. Some of us are older in faith, like Silas and Joe were saying, you know, was it 50 years, did you say? But there might still be new things that God wants us to try out. And sometimes when we try something new, it will turn out to be a shoe. It's not right for us. It's not what we should be doing, but we've given it a go. But sometimes there will be new and satisfying areas of growth and ministry, and we won't find out until we try. You know, it's only about 6 or 7 years ago that I started to preach. But when we do something that God wants us to do, there's just such a deep satisfaction and joy that it brings. The kind of joy that meant that Paul and Silas were singing in hymns when they'd been beaten in prison. However, there may be some of us, and I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, I'm not pointing fingers, but maybe there's some among us who are still drinking milk, but really should have moved on. And maybe you know deep down that you're still sat there passively being fed spiritual milk when actually you should be getting your teeth into some grown-up Christian stuff. And we see this in the New Testament, and actually Paul got quite frustrated about this. So, for instance, he challenged the believers in Corinth with this. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. But solid food is for the mature, he says. And we're meant to develop spiritually, aren't we? Jesus did not say, I am the milk of life. He said, I am the bread of life. And we have to chew bread to extract the goodness from it. So maybe you've put off doing something that you think God wants you to do. Maybe you're scared that you won't be able to do it. Maybe you feel inadequate. But you know, it's just exciting when we try new things. And I just really encourage you, if you think that maybe God wants you to do something new, give it a go. Talk to somebody about it. Ask for prayer, but give it a go. We had a meeting of leaders last week at which Dave reminded us that 2 years ago he shared an emerging vision for the church, but he also said, and he showed us a slide that we saw 2 years ago, he also said that we would need as a church to grow and develop leaders if that vision was to come about. And on Wednesday he pointed to a room full of people who are here who've got involved, many of them over the last 2 years. They've tried new things and they've stepped out for God. They've been open to spiritual development. And because of that, the church is able to do new and exciting things. Maybe he wants you to be the next person to get involved so that God can do another new thing here. So to sum up, I've picked up just 2 points. Paul and his purposeful friendship, Silas and his spiritual development. And I just encourage us to think, you know, who are we friends with? How are we using those relationships, either to share our faith to somebody who doesn't know Jesus or to encourage and develop somebody who does? And are we, all of us, seeking to grow and develop, listening for new opportunities and challenges that God might present to us? And then, you know, like Paul and Silas, I think we'll be singing hymns of praise to God. So I'm just going to give us a moment of quiet to reflect.